We welcome you to Bible study as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We welcome you, whether you're here in person or listening on KFUO. And we are beginning today at Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Verse 36. Now, we are definitely switching now, because we have been discussing things that pertain to the destruction of Jerusalem. But with verse 36, we switch to Jesus talking about his second coming. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. There's two things about his second coming: the suddenness of his coming and the unknowability of his coming. Both are emphasized. We do not know when this is going to happen. And it's going to be sudden. Now, if we confuse the description of the destruction of Jerusalem with the second coming, then we will have some false notions about what's going to happen before the second coming. All right? And so we're going to see something that's going to surprise us here as Jesus talks about the second coming. And we want to look then, starting at verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the point of comparison here is not how sinful the people were before the flood came. That's not the emphasis. That's not what Jesus is using this to talk about. What he's talking about is that the flood came unaware. That is, the people were going about their lives, everyday lives, as if nothing was wrong. They were going about their everyday lives, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, going to work every day, and there were no big signs that Jesus was about to come. Just like there were no big signs for the people of the world when Noah built the ark. It just started raining one day. Okay? That's all that happened. It started raining one day and it didn't stop for 40 days. They didn't know it was coming. There were no big signs to warn them. It just happened. The emphasis here is the suddenness and the unknowability. So when Jesus comes again, we're just going to be living our lives. Yes. I'm not getting into that today. Okay? That's another Bible class. But the fact is, there's not going to be any big signs. Okay, that Jesus is coming. It's simply going to happen. simply going to happen. And it's going to happen quickly. Nobody's going to be able to predict it. It just comes. And so, that's going to be Jesus' message throughout this section, through the end of chapter 25. And the real emphasis is simply this: be ready. Be ready, because you don't know the time. Now, for centuries, people have been trying to predict the end of the world. They have done so by trying to read the signs in heaven. They have done so by trying to read what happens among the nations. They have been trying everything they can. They've been counting weeks, the weeks of Daniel, trying to figure out what that means. And Jesus makes it clear, nobody knows. So if you hear somebody say, tomorrow's the end of the world, you can be sure it's not. Okay? Well, he's not coming tomorrow. Okay? Because we do not know the day or the hour. And it's simply going to happen. No big signs. Okay? Now, he continues. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Okay? For many years, there were those that interpreted this as a rapture before Jesus comes again. This is Jesus coming again. There are no second chances. Well, part of the emphasis of how sudden and unaware it's going to be is to remind us to be ready constantly. Okay? Now, there is some argument about the two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. The women, one will be taken, one will be left. Which one goes to heaven and which one goes to hell? Does taken or left, which one means which? Don't worry about it. Means the same thing. Okay. Some are going to heaven and some are going to hell. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And that is the emphasis for the second coming, and will be in the verses that follow this. So it's a very simple opening. Still, he's making it clear you're not going to miss it. It's not going to happen, and you're going to say, well, it's over. Everybody's going to know, but nobody knows when it's going to happen. And then he continues. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. All right. This is just a statement of fact. Now, there are always going to be thieves that break in and steal. It's tough to prepare for that. Okay? It can just happen. Again, that's the emphasis. This can just happen. Don't look for the master of the house. That's not a God figure. This is just a practical example. This is just a practical example. Therefore, you must be ready all the time. That's what's being emphasized here. Now, the next example is a little, it's fleshed out more. So then, who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can't really call this a parable. Parables tell stories, and it usually, they tell a story in the past and what the implications were for the future. But this is all future. Plus, there's no God figure here. All right? In the sense that the two servants that are being talked about, okay, are human beings, okay? And most you could say is the master is God, but the two servants are not. But all these things are in the future. Now, the true difference, what is the true difference between the first servant and the second servant? The first servant is about, notice he's called faithful and wise. And what's his task? Has set him over his household to give him their food at the proper time. In other words, this servant is called on to serve. Is called on to serve. And this servant keeps on serving until the master comes. And when the master comes and finds him serving, then he will make him over all his possessions. And in other words, he will give him his possessions. The wicked servant, on the other hand, makes this statement, my master is delayed. Now that's the problem. This is teaching us that indeed there's going to be a time interval between Jesus completing the work of salvation and ascending into heaven, and his second coming. It's going to seem like a long time to us. The danger is concluding, he's delayed, and I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be concerned. He's not going to come before I die. That's the problem of the second servant. Because in that time, we know, as we live in this world, there are constant temptations for us to fall away from Jesus. There are constant tugs and pulls by other things so that we change our priorities. If we believe he is indeed delayed, then we can be tempted even more. Okay. Tempted even more. Notice that these temptations, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. Not only does he begin to do things that servants of Jesus Christ should not, ultimately, he's lumped with unbelievers, drunkards, unbelievers. All right, so he's in a totally different category now. The distinction that is being made is simply between believers and unbelievers. Those who look upon Jesus as their Savior and seek to serve, and those who do not see him as that, maybe they do it first but fall away and lose their faith, Jesus is saying, since the suddenness of his coming and the unknowability of his coming are there, you cannot afford to say to yourself, he's delayed, and not take it seriously what you as a servant of Jesus Christ need to be about. You don't get a day off from being Jesus' servant. Because Jesus is kind of implying that might be the day. That's his warning. Now, the verdict on the wicked servant is pretty bad. Commentators do not really want to speculate on what it means, and they will cut him in two. Okay, that's not a theologian's fun revelation. It simply means the grimmest and the most serious judgment. We need to leave it at that. Okay? Serious, grievous judgment. And of course, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? So that fleshes that out a little more. Now we move to chapter 25, but he's still on the topic of his second coming. He's going to tell three accounts: the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the final judgment story, the sheep and the goats. All right? When he's done with those three stories, he's done teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. The passion starts in chapter 26. So these are his final teachings. Okay? We'll take them one at a time and look at them and see what he is telling us. This is definitely a parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, we don't know all the marriage customs of this culture. The kingdom of heaven will be like. We've translated that the reign of God or the reign of his kingdom will be like. This will be what it's like when Jesus reigns. Now, the virgins bringing their lamps. We'll make some conclusions about the lamps later, but we need to realize that what's being said here is they are going out to meet the bridegroom. There is little doubt as we move through this that the bridegroom is Christ. The bridegroom is Christ. The virgins are going out to honor him, to be a part of his processional, and they want to honor him, all right, by their presence and by the burning of their lamps. Now, five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now that tells us what kind of lamps these must have been. They were not torches. They were lamps that burned oil. Okay. And they would need sufficient oil to keep the lamps burning. And it makes this distinction between the foolish and the wise. But verse 5 tells us, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now we're back to what we talked about in the last example, delay. Okay? Delay. It's going to seem like a long time to us. But he's not delayed, he's coming right on time. Because he knows when. He knows when it is. He's coming on time. We're the ones that think he's delayed. All right? Now, but at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Now, our first inkling may be to say, well, those selfish women, they didn't share. Okay? That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is being prepared when the bridegroom comes. That's the emphasis. And they knew that if they gave their oil away, they would not be ready. Remember, we're equating the bridegroom with Jesus. They would not be ready themselves if when he came. Okay? So no, they don't share. Go and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. All right? So this delay is telling us there is time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his second coming. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. All right. Here's the question. What is the oil? What is the oil? What is the oil that they had that made them ready or not? Well, there's a lot of answers. It's not easy to pin down because nothing is mentioned and there's no parallel passages that help us figure it out. You're on the right track. But it can be a variety of things. The first things that come to mind are the basics: repentance and faith. Okay? Repentance and faith. A constant attitude of knowing your sin, confessing and repenting of your sin, and believing in Jesus Christ as your only Savior. If that faith is lost, of course, we are lost. Others have said that an important part of this is what God provides for us so that we are prepared. Word and sacrament. That you are in constant touch with God by reading and studying His Word and receiving the Lord's Supper. Because through His Word and sacrament, He prepares you for His coming. Okay? If you separate yourself from Word and sacrament, then you don't have the tools that God has provided to keep your faith strong. Okay? You've cut yourself off. So the oil means those kinds of things. Okay. Those kinds of things. And it's all about, again, how many times has He said now, as He says here, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour. It's at least third time, maybe four. He keeps saying that because we simply don't know. This Bible class might never end. Okay? Might be 10:10, it's all over. But we don't know that. And so, be ready. Be watchful. Be watchful. It's probably a good thing if He comes again and we're in church. That's probably a good thing, okay? Okay. So that's his parable of the virgins. Fairly simple, fairly simple, but very important. He's continuing to emphasize: be watchful, be ready. The next parable takes a little bit of a turn. And it's more about what happens daily, shall we say. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, there it is, a long time again, the delay. The master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the exact wording. The one who had 5 and the one who had 2, the master says the same exact thing. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering when you where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Notice there's a question mark. Am I really that way? Am I really that way? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Okay. Now, there's obviously a difference between the first 2 servants and the 3rd. The first 2 servants are faithful. And we want to look at that. There are 3 things here that tell us that this master was not a fearful, angry man. First thing that tells us is he's very kind and generous. He shares all the possessions he has with his servants. He's not stingy. He's not greedy. He shares them. Second of all, he does not put undue pressure on them. He knows them individually, and it says gives them according to what they're able. He didn't entrust some with a great number of talents because they couldn't handle it. He knew that. He gave them what they could handle. So he's merciful, kind, generous, and a faithful master in knowing his servants and doing what is best for him. There is nothing in this parable that tells us that he's an angry master who must be feared. That is only the perception of the 3rd servant. And that is why that question mark is there. Am I really a man like this? And the answer is no. That's not what he's like. He's like, but that's what he's perceived to be like. But this servant, you can apply that. Many, many people have a fearful view of God. And the reason is they don't know Jesus Christ. You can deal with God 1 of 2 ways, the law or the gospel. And if you're trying to deal with God through the law, then he is a fearful, angry, wrathful judge. But if you're dealing with him through his son, Jesus Christ, he is a merciful, kind, generous God. Depending on how you view him, will depend on how you act as his servant. Are you doing every day what you're doing because you're scared to death of God? Or because you want to thank him? Now, this is not a parable that is to compare. We're not trying to compare volume here. One guy had five talents, one had two, so the one with five is better. Because notice the master says the same words to both. That's very critical. It would be like going to God and him saying, and you saying, I've tried to be your servant. I did all I could, but I could have done more. I know that. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, the difference in the first two and the third is, the third one did nothing. 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 Didn't even take it to the bankers to get interest. He did nothing. So it's a very clean division, as it always is, as God describes it, between believers and unbelievers. And here that distinction is being drawn. So the judgment continues. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Okay? No faith, you got nothing. Faith, you got everything. Okay? And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? Don't you love that? When we're in the latter Sundays of the church year and it's about Jesus' second coming and we're all happy because Advent's coming, and you read this, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Oh, have a nice day, you know. But that's what it says. Okay? So there is judgment. There is judgment on this servant. But the distinction is clear. What has happened between with the first two and their view of the master versus the last servant and his view of the master. Motivation is at the heart of this thing. And the motivation doesn't come from the servants. The motivation comes from the master. And if you know the master, you know Jesus Christ and you know the way he really is, makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. So this is then the second parable that Jesus tells. There's one more. We're not going to get to that today. But we've got some time here. If we want to ask, if you want to ask some questions or make some comments.
The focus here, it says be ready. And another way to put that is be prepared. They're synonymous. John the Baptist had the same message. Mm-hmm. And now Jesus is repeating that. And John gave examples of what it was to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. So this, I think the idea of being prepared deserves an awful lot of consideration. Yes. I mean, we know that faith is what makes us reconciles us to God. But is this about keeping the faith? And if so, you know, what are the important things here about being prepared?
Yes, and you can go through that, because what you can do is, if you have faith, then there are implications of that in your life. You are servant of others. You love others. This is the very reason, folks, why for 2 weeks in Advent, both the second and third weeks, the gospel lesson in Advent is about John the Baptist. Because what is his message? Be prepared. And just as he preached it back then to prepare the people for Jesus' first coming, the same message needs to be preached to prepare us for the second coming. Okay? For the second coming. And that's why we talk about John.
In regard to what Bud was reminding us, that we should be watchful, I see a certain tension here, because in my humanness, the idea of being watchful sometimes is worrying about what God is doing. Oh, is he being delayed? And I know that's not what we're supposed to do. So to be prepared, we need to constantly be grateful first and not worry about God's timing. That's just easier said than done.
That is easier said than done. We need to be grateful, thankful servants every day. And there's always going to be the temptation after you've been that way a while. Well, when's he going to get here? You know, I'm tired. Yeah, we got some more back here.
Yeah. I have a question or comment about the first two parables. In the first one, you said, when talking about the oil, you said, well, there are the big six, but I think I only heard four. Did I miss
the what?
Oh, the basics.
The basics. No.
Well, I was
counting.
We're
getting old, Mark. We just don't hear and
you know it.
The way we used to.
All right, so then let's go to the second one.
Okay.
At the end, you mentioned faith. So are the talents faith, or is it?
That we need to talk about too. What are the talents? He's telling these parables first and foremost to his disciples. And since there's this emphasis on he's giving them according to their ability, we probably need to look at the talents as God is giving to each of us gifts. They will differ between us. But he wants us to use those gifts, beginning with our very life, for him in this world until he comes again. And that's probably the best way to view the talent.
As a child, when I heard this parable, and to be honest, many years on from there, I often thought I was probably the first guy, or the third guy, because I would have probably screwed up and lost even that one talent.
And you know what? I'm going to tell you a secret. If you tried to do something with it and lost it, he'd still forgive you and take you into heaven. That's the kind of master we have. But you tried to do something. This guy buried it. That's different.
Well, and to me, people worry about this last day, but the last day is an individual thing for each one of us, is when we die. Because we don't have another chance. So, I mean, we can be hit by a car, we can drop over from a stroke or whatever, so we need to be prepared just even for our own death rather than worrying about Judgment Day.
Well, you better take both into account, okay? Better both be there. Yeah.
And I'll build on what she said, that death can come any time.
It can.
We don't necessarily have a warning on that either.
No, we have no warning on that. There's one back there.
I know this isn't a Bible study of Revelations, but
then
are there any
ask.
So he's my friend. Are there any parallels between parts of Revelation and the words that are in Matthew or about the last days?
I mean, certainly there's some tangential things you can point to, but as far as parallel, no. No. And what I would say about this, that many of the things you hear about the last day are never mentioned in either Revelation or the Gospels. They come from human origin. So be careful.
Is there something to say about the first love, that one of the churches in Revelation was chastised for?
Yeah, they lost their first love.
And the first love is what?
Well, the first love is the realization and love that you had when you realized what Christ did for you.
That we know that Christ loves and forgives us.
That's correct.
That's what the two who put their talents to use.
That's correct.
Understood. The other one had more
the other
fear.
Ones did not understand that.
He was consumed with the fear and his sin rather than
That's right.
God's love.
Yeah, there's two warnings at the beginning of Revelation. One is they've lost their first love, and the other church is their love has become lukewarm, which is very dangerous. And we could interpret those two as both dealing with this. All right, another one.
So going back to the first verse when it says, nor the Son, but the Father only. So the Bible contains like a note that says some manuscripts omit nor the Son. So I was looking into it, and it appears that the early manuscripts contained nor the Son, and then later manuscripts got rid of it because it provides like a theological challenge for why the Father would know but the Son not if we have one God. So how do we reconcile that verse when like other people in the past deleted it?
Because I'll do it for you.
Okay.
We believe in what is called a communication of attributes. Jesus Christ is both true God and true man. His divine attributes are there. But Jesus, in humbling himself and being born as a man, and taking on the form of a servant, at times did not use his divine attributes. Best example would be, he's on the cross of Calvary, and they say, come down. Did he have the power to do so? Yes. Did he not? He did not, because if he had, our salvation would not have been accomplished. He only used his divine attributes when he needed them to save us. Now, when we come to this passage, what we would say theologically is this, that Jesus is standing before them, and he is not using his divine attribute of knowing all things, and therefore, he says the Son does not know. And as a human being, he would not have known unless he had used his divine powers. And he chose at that point not to. There you have it. All right. And you should still go to seminary asking questions like that. Okay? So just, I'll be happy to write a recommendation. So will Mr. Bender over here, and we can handle this. All right, now, a reminder. We do not meet next week. There are no Sunday school and Bible classes next week. Okay? None. So we will start again, and we'll pick up with this last account in Matthew 25. On January the 4th, it's Sunday, January 4th, Bible class will start again. All right. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.